When you heard and believed the gospel for the first time, it was so simple. I think for most of us, there was a clarity to it. I remember the moment that I was saved, there was just a clarity, a finally letting go. And it all just seemed so simple and clear. All the darkness in our hearts, all the confusion and the lies and the struggles faded away. And it was just us and this and our Savior and this simple idea, believe and have eternal life. But as we mature in our faith, it can sometimes seem that the gospel is getting more complicated. And we long for that simplicity that we used to have. The gospel was something we understood at a moment. And yet, libraries of books and millions of sermons exist trying to explain it. How can something so simple be so complicated? You have things, you have studies like theology, Christology, pneumatology, eschatology, soteriology, and ecclesiology. And these are all studies that if we want, we can dig deeper, and they give us a deeper understanding of the gospel. And they help us understand it. That simple gospel that was believed so easily. What is the reason for all of this? The answer to the vast complexity and yet simplicity of the gospel is itself rather simple. The gospel is simple and yet complex because God is light. In being light, He is illuminated and He is clearly seen and perceived for who He is. And the gospel is clearly presented as what it is. And yet, it is beyond what we could understand. It is so simple, a child can grasp it. But it is also so deep, and the deeper you go, the more light you see. Last week we saw that in this epistle, the Apostle John defends the gospel that he and the other disciples had preached against all the confusion and error and false teaching that was going around the early churches. While there are many in the world that try to twist the truth for different reasons, John's personal testimony of this truth as an apostle makes him and makes his presentation of the gospel legitimate. He has seen the Savior in the flesh and had believed on Him. And he had been commissioned by Him personally to preach this gospel. That message is preached so that people may enter into life and know God, and thus have fellowship with God and with all of God's people. This would then complete their joy as they minister together to the church and continue to reach out and see God bring the lost to Himself for the glory of Christ. However, up to this point, we have yet to hear the exact content of this message in this letter. John said a lot in this, in his gospel, and there was a main point to it. And I think I mentioned this last week, that the gospel of John is John's presentation of the gospel message. But his epistle, this letter of 1 John, is the apostle clarifying some confusion about that same gospel message. And in the gospel, it had all come to one point, one statement. In John 20, verse 31, he says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." This is the message of the gospel. And that's simple, isn't it? That's simple enough. And it's tempting, it may be tempting for someone to ask, well, why would we need much more written than that? Because the gospel message is deep beyond any concept we can think of. Yet even a child can understand its basics. However, part of the reason John is writing this letter is to clarify certain points of the gospel. Sometimes the more simple something is, the more complicated, or the more complicated defending it becomes and defining it becomes. A statement as simple as this: Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a simple statement, isn't it? But it means so much to us. It is the very foundational confession of our faith. And yet, someone else may say those same words and mean something completely different than you do. I can almost guarantee you that almost every false teacher has said those words and meant them in their own way and twisted our most basic confession. Simple phrases and words are easily twisted and reinterpreted to mean something that they were never supposed to mean. This can be added to genuine misunderstandings and the evolution of language. This is why I'm a full supporter of modern translations of the Bible. Because the English language changes and words change. If a 25-year-old calls something wicked, it probably means something different than if his grandfather calls something wicked. The word means something completely different to two different generations. I was actually surprised to learn that the word decadent, you know, like a chocolate is decadent, it actually used to mean depraved, like sinful. It's kind of a similar thing. The words change, and they can be twisted and misunderstood. In different contexts, calling someone insane can be an insult or a compliment or a medical diagnosis, depending on the context. Man, that jump was insane. You are insane. My point is that words are tricky. And the more simple the gospel is, the more we need to explain it exactly what it means. Because the simpler it is, the easier it is to twist it. And change what it means. So when someone says Jesus is Lord, they could have a lot of different ideas about what that means, but only one idea is true. And it's the same with John's simple definition of the gospel. He defines the gospel message as this: Jesus is the Christ. Believe on him, and you will have eternal life. But as John is writing this letter, he knows that this simple definition needs qualifications. In this text, he seems to be addressing people who hold a position that has existed, unfortunately, throughout church history, a heresy known as antinomianism. This is what an antinomianist would say when they get to that definition of the gospel. They would say, amen. Yes, all we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ and we're saved. Which means I can sin as much as I want. And I don't have to listen to anything else the Bible tells me. Just that. Just believe in Jesus and then I can go my merry way living the way I always did before. Maybe even worse. You can see the problem? That simple definition of the gospel has been twisted. So John needs to clarify. This is why we have whole libraries of theology for such simple truths. Because they are so easily twisted and we need to define what we mean. This is why when John describes the message that he heard from Jesus, he is taking another angle in this letter than he did in his gospel. This time he says that the message that they heard from Christ and from God has to do with the very nature of God, that God is light. He will take this truth that God is light and show why that part of the gospel is so important. So is John contradicting himself by saying, by giving almost a different definition of the message he received from Christ? Well, not at all. In the Gospel of John, he gave us the gospel. Here, he is showing us the context for that message. If you say, Jesus is the Christ, you have to define a lot of things. Who is Jesus? What is a Christ? And what does that mean for the world? What does that mean for me? These are all things we have to define. The gospel is all about knowing God. And if you are going to know God, it is important that you understand who God is. God is light. The metaphor of light to describe God is common in John's writings. In the Gospel of John, Jesus often speaks of himself using the language of light. In John 8:12, we read, When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. Again, John 9:5, where Jesus declares, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This is a great reminder of Jesus' status as God, by the way, because here we're being told that God is light, and John spent an entire gospel telling us how Jesus is light. And the language of oneness is consistent with what John says in John 17. So what does light mean? It's impossible to miss how in the Gospel of John, light is always connected with the coming of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, he says, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, in the Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If we break this down, if we break that verse, those two verses down, we see that our ability to know God and to have life is only through Jesus Christ. And that knowledge of God is light to us. The revelation of God through Jesus Christ is this light. So this clearly defines light as the revelation of God through the coming of Jesus Christ. So to say that God is light is to say that God is a God who has been clearly revealed through Jesus Christ. During Paul's sermon in Athens, he told his Greek audience in Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So we see there were two times, right? There was a time of ignorance, and right now he's speaking to Gentiles. He's speaking to Greeks who did not have the Old Testament. So he's saying that there was a time of ignorance where the Greeks were just kind of doing their own thing, but now God is giving them the gospel, and he's giving them light through the preaching of Paul. And that light came with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Something drastic changed in the way that God is revealed. In previous times, the Greeks lived in ignorance of the laws of God. But that time is ended with the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Now the entire world is given the ability to know God, to know who he is. Think of it like this. Before Christ came, life in the whole world, it was like we were living in a dark room, a very large dark room. And over here, God had gathered the people of Israel to himself and was shining little flashes of light on who he was. And those flashes became more bright as time went on. But the rest of the world is in darkness. They can't see anything. They're stumbling around in the dark, and they cannot see the light. With the coming of Jesus Christ, it is as if a great spotlight had been pointed right at God. And now everyone in the room can clearly see who he is. Even though the rest of the room remains in darkness. Before, those who had the law had pretended not to see God. Those flashes of light coming down on God, they had turned their backs on it and pretended they didn't see through their disobedience. But now it is impossible to deny. The light has come so brightly on who God is that there is no excuse. God is right there. He is illuminated. And the gospel call is to come into the light where God is. So when we read our text and we read that in him there is no darkness at all, what he means is that there is no more to be revealed. It has been set forth for the entire world to see, and there is no excuse of ignorance that can be given. God is who he is, and who he is has been clearly revealed, and we are without excuse. God, and now this definition of light might be a little different from maybe the first thing that comes into your mind when you're reading, but I hope you'll hold on with me as we keep going, and I hope I'll show you why this is what John means when he says God is light. So God being light means that his character has also been fully illuminated. This doesn't mean we will be able to fully understand who God is. He is the eternal God, and we could never plunge the depths of who he is. But what it does mean is that there is no confusion anymore about who he is. He has revealed himself as much as our limited human understandings could manage to comprehend. And even beyond that, I mean, you have people who, we've been studying the Bible for 2,000 years and we haven't gotten bored of it. There's just so much in the revelation of God. Through Scripture, we learn that God is many things. He is mighty yet delicate. He is wrathful yet merciful. He is just yet loving, strong but compassionate, eternal and transcendent, and yet close. Many religions have tried to obscure the nature of God by making people question his character. Most people like a God that is in the dark, that is mysterious, because that God is easier to ignore. If there is a darkness in God, there is no clear direction for mankind, because we were made in the image of God to follow his character, to pursue who he is. And when God is dark, when we see God as dark, then we like to just pick our own path. But when God has been completely revealed in light, there is no excuse for denying who he is and denying what he has called us to do. If there is light on God and we are meant and called to come to God, we can no longer act as our own gods. The reason the Bible and the doctrines it teaches are so attacked by the world, and even in many places that dare to call themselves churches, is because the Bible says too much about God. It puts too much light for their taste. God is a God of truth. That doesn't just mean that God doesn't lie. It means that God tells us the truth. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't hide himself. He is a God of truth and revelation and communication. And he tells us who he is in no uncertain terms. Scripture is about the gospel. It is the spotlight that God has made so clear, and the world cannot effectively pretend to live in darkness while that beam of light exists. As we already saw in John 1, 4 through 5, this spotlight was brought up to full power at the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Hebrews 1:1 tells us that in former times, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the light of the world because he is the one who illuminates who God is to the world. It is because of his light that our ignorance of who God is dispelled and cast away. And this is what we do actually when we do evangelism and missions. We are carrying the light of the world beyond our church and beyond our cities and beyond places that have never, ever heard. But more than that, we can see how to come to Him through this light. The spotlight isn't just on God. It's actually also shines the way from where we are to where He is through Christ. Our own sinful human state did not want to know God. We did not want life because we are born wanting death. But with the coming of Christ, there are several ways in which God revealed Himself to us. First, God revealed Himself before our eyes. Since He is God, the second person of the Trinity, those who saw Christ saw God. One of my favorite Christmas songs is a Sovereign Grace song called "Who Would Have Dreamed." I think that's what it's called. But the words go, "Who would have dreamed or ever perceived that we could hold God in our hands?" Speaking of the child, Christ. Those who saw Christ saw God. John 1:17 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known." Now that can get our minds turning for a good while. No one's ever seen God, but God, who is at God's right hand, has made God known to us. While in previous times it was impossible to be in the true unbridled presence of God without dying, with the coming of Christ, God is now with us. And more than that, He has become one of us. Emmanuel has come. John saw Him in person. This clearly shows God's intentions to make Himself known to us and dispel our ignorance. So He revealed Himself before our eyes in a physical human body. Second, God is revealed in His character. Christ's teachings and actions perfectly exemplified the nature of God, and thus exemplified the character He wishes His image bearers to have. Remember that we are created to reflect who God is. That is the point of being in covenant with God. And we cannot do that if we don't reflect His perfect character, something that our sinful nature prevents us from doing. So, God has been revealed before our eyes. He has been revealed in His character. Third, God is revealed in how we can know Him. In Christ, light came into the world, meaning that we who were cut off from the light because of our sin are given another chance to know the light of life. Not only is a spotlight put on God, but another light is shown, shines on our path to God, and that is through Christ alone. There is no other way. There is no shortcut through a dark alley to get to the light. No, you must follow Christ. This way is aptly described by John in John 21. That by believing in Christ, we may have life. Through faith in Christ, our way to God is clear. The darkness caused by our own sin is removed from that path. And whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But there is something else that keeps us from seeing God. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the light shone on God. And the path to God has been made known through Christ. But most people still don't believe. Even in a world where, even in the Western world where we have been preaching the gospel for many hundreds of years, and our churches dot the land, still most people do not follow the light. The way has been illuminated, and there is no excuse. But there is one more detail about the people in this dark room that I've not told you about yet. They are all blind. John 3 verse 19 says this, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because of their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Spiritual blindness keeps us from coming to God, even when the path is clearly laid out before us. This was the real problem in the Old Testament with the Israelites. It's not that they were worse sinners than the rest of the world. They weren't. It's because they were blind in the presence of the enlightening revelation of God. They refused to open their eyes and see because they couldn't open their eyes and see. And they didn't want to. 2 Corinthians 3:15 says this, "Yes, and to this day, whenever Moses," that's code for the Old Testament, "whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Freedom to see. Because the veil is gone. Because the blindness is healed. The veil keeps the people of God in the Old Testament from seeing what God has made perfectly plain to them. And it keeps the rest of the world from seeing the clarity of the gospel. The problem isn't that God is in darkness. It's clear in our text that he is not. The problem is that we are born in darkness and not in light. We are born blind to seeing any light at all. But when someone comes to Jesus Christ in faith, that blindness is taken away. The blind are healed. The lame rise and walk to God. Christ not only removes all of our outward obstacles, but our inward ones as well. This is why I cannot help but be a Calvinist. Because what in the world can remove blindness except the sovereign grace of God? And if he removes that blindness from a heart, they can't help but run to him. But if he does not remove that blindness from a heart, then they will never even desire to go near the light, lest their deeds be exposed. So what John is getting at is this. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, then the question is, how can someone be following God if they are still in darkness? How can you call someone who still has that blindfold around their eyes someone who knows the God of light? How can you call someone who has jumped off the path of light and is walking around in the darkness, how can you call that someone who knows the God of light? Do you see how John is using the light analogy here? God is a God who is revealed. That's what it means that he is a God of light. His character is clear, and your job, your calling is to come to him. And if you're not in the light, you can't have come to him because he is in light. It's not like, you know, you step into the spotlight and the darkness just followed you there. Can someone who is way out there in the darkness of sin claim to be in the light of God? The dichotomy that is drawn here teaches us something important about sin. It's this, that sin is inherently ignorance of who God is and who we are. Because if we realize who God is, and if we realize who we are in relation to God, His image bearers, His servants, then we would never, never sin. To sin is to believe a lie, to be deceived, and to be ignorant. Sin is what you do when you don't believe the truth. Sin is ignorance about who God is, about who you are, and about what your life is all about, and what this universe is all about. You were created to reflect the perfect character of God in your life. You were created to be in the light with God. And Christ has made His character plain to you and has given you everything you need to come to Him. It's like you've been given the package of all that you need to know about God and all you need to know God. But if you continue to sin, or rather, in John's words, because I want to be careful with words again, if you continue to walk in sin, John says if we deny that we are in sin, we are lying to ourselves. But if we continue to walk in sin, then by your actions you are denying those truths and show that you are not in the light at all. You are still in darkness. This is his case against antinomianism. You cannot live your Christian life saying, well, I believe in Jesus, and I'll just keep sinning because I'm saved by grace through faith alone. That's like standing in the dark and saying, yeah, I believe that light is over there. I believe God's in the light. But you never come to Him. If God were an ocean, where would you go? Would you not spend your life submersed in those waters looking for Him? Many men died looking for the Northwest Passage just so that they could have a more convenient trade route to Asia. How much more would we give up to be with God? And in Christ, we are told where He is. And more than that, we are told who He is. And more than that, we are actually carried to Him. So when people are still wandering about in the darkness, claiming that God is out there with them in their own filth and sinfulness, what should we conclude? That they don't know God, and that they never did, and that what they think they see as light is actually just more darkness. It's shapes in their dreams, and it's almost like when you look at a bright light and you close your eyes really quick and you see all those colorful shapes. That's what they see. They don't actually see real light. They see a reflection of it, an imprint of it, but not the real thing. If they are still blind to the light, then they need the gospel. They need the real gospel. If God is light and you are called to be a God's image bearer, you must be in the light too. Just as the moon shines only when it basks in the radiance of the sun, we shine when we are exposed to the light of who God is through Christ. This is how John clarifies the gospel message he presents in his gospel. By believing on Christ, you may have life in His name. But what are you believing? And what is the nature of this life? Do you believe that Christ has conquered sin? Then how could you still live in sin? Do you believe that you are free from sin as if you've been freed from jail, then why are you still sitting in a prison cell? Do you believe that you are close to God? If so, why is it that God revealed Himself with such clarity and yet you still live as if you're ignorant to who He is? These are the questions John is asking his readers. And as we already saw before, as we saw last week, eternal life is defined as knowing God. And this is how how John kind of feeds us into it. If having eternal life is knowing God, and God is a God of light, and we have seen his character, and we are called to be in the light with him, and to partake in his character and his righteous works, and be his instruments of his glory, then we cannot be in the darkness. Some Christians seem to believe that John 3:16 is the only Bible verse we need. But it's not true. That verse, the message in that verse is all we need. But that message needs to be explained and contextualized, because there are a lot of lies out there about John 3:16. There are a lot of wrong ways to understand what that verse is saying. And there is only one true way to read what that verse is saying. And you will only understand that one true way when you read the rest of this book. God is a God we are able to know. And a God we are able to know about. Knowing who he is gives us, as his image bearers, a responsibility. It's not legalism or works righteousness. It is the natural walk of someone who has been supernaturally exposed to God's light. You were created to behold his light and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And he has finally made it possible. But if the God you serve and love is not the God clearly revealed in Scripture, or if you are not ready to run after him through faith in Jesus Christ, then you haven't really seen him. You are still blind. And if that's the case, then spend every moment pleading for that enlightenment. You were created to be in the light of who God is. You were created to be out of that darkness. Hold on to the glorious truths that you find in his word. Value them. Run after them. Understand them. Christ has shown you who God is. What will you do with that revelation? May it drive you to him whom you were created to know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are light. Your very nature is light. Your very nature is to reveal yourself and all your glory, to reveal who you are, your glorious nature. Lord, that you are who Scripture says you are, the great God, Yahweh, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, righteous, holy, just, and pure. And Lord, we cannot pretend to live in the ignorance of former times, and we will not, because we don't want to. Lord, the light that we have in faith in Jesus Christ has not only lit up the room, but has lit up our own hearts as well. Draw us nearer to you. Let us not stumble into darkness, but be exposed to your glory and your character and be made into your image. For if you are light and we are your image bearers, then we must be the image of your light. Lord, I pray for all those who are in darkness. And if there is anyone here who is still in darkness, who has not had the light of the gospel to show them who God is and how they can get to him through faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for their sins. Expose them to this reality, O God. Let there be no question. Let them be born again to a living hope, to a changed life, to a radically different way of looking at the world, through the illumination of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.